Would you turn with me in a Bible to Genesis chapter 41? It's page 40 if you're looking in one of the red pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 41. We're looking at the story of Joseph and his brothers in the book of Genesis. And last week we came to the lowest point so far in Joseph's life. At the age of 17, he had been sold into slavery by his brothers, taken down to Egypt. There he was falsely accused by his boss's wife and put in prison. Last week we saw how his hopes were raised and then dashed, and how he was forgotten in the pit for 2 whole years. So by this point in the story, Joseph has been separated from his family and enslaved in a foreign country for a total of 13 years. But today, in chapter 41, we come to a quite unexpected turning point in the story. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's a bit of a long chapter. I'll summarize one part in the middle just because it's because of the length, but I'll read most of it starting at verse 1. Chapter 41 of Genesis, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly thin cows ate up the 7 attractive plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk, and behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so the land may not perish through the famine.' This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, put the food in the cities, put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do it. So when the famine had spread all over the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe from in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Joseph, came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. I wonder, have you ever become deeply unsettled after a long period of success? Or have you become suddenly successful after a long period of difficulty? As human beings, often the course of our lives can change suddenly and without prior warning. Sometimes we get a break when we're least expecting it, and sometimes something blows up in our face when we're least expecting it. In the chapter we just read, the 2 main characters, Pharaoh and Joseph, both experienced dramatic and unexpected changes to their circumstances. Right? Think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerful person in all of ancient Egypt. He had servants at his beck and call. His advisors, the magicians and wise men, were the most highly educated and respected people in his country. He was seen by his people as nearly a god. He had an army to protect him. He could speak and get things done. But one morning, he wakes up after some strange dreams, and it says his spirit was troubled. He knows something is deeply wrong, but he doesn't know what it is, and he doesn't know what to do about it. His advisors can't help him either. Suddenly, one of the most successful and powerful people on the planet is desperately searching for answers. He's troubled. He's anxious. He's dissatisfied. He doesn't know where to turn. He'll take any help he can get from almost any source. Have you ever thought you had it made, and then suddenly things fell apart? Maybe you were excited about a dating relationship and then you got dumped. Maybe you were becoming a star player and then you got injured. Maybe you were loving your job and then the company tanked. Maybe you went for a routine medical test and it revealed a serious problem. Or maybe deep down you just feel anxious and unsettled and can't even pinpoint why. Maybe you've made it to the top of whatever ladder you were climbing, and you look around and think, is this all there is? That's the kind of situation Pharaoh found himself in. He was deeply unsettled after prolonged success. Joseph was in nearly the opposite position. Right? For the last 13 years, Joseph had been alone and vulnerable, a slave and then a prisoner in a foreign country. His life has been frustrating, unfair, and unresolved. His hopes have been raised and dashed with no explanation. And then suddenly, he's on top of the world. Suddenly, he goes from the prison to the palace in one day. He goes from being a forgotten outsider to being second in command over the whole country. He goes from being confined and isolated to being a husband and a father. He goes from slaving away in the prison to having a meaningful career. Now, very few people experience this as dramatically as Joseph did, but maybe you've had this kind of experience to a lesser degree. Maybe you've gone from barely making ends meet to having more than you need. Maybe you've gone from being forgotten and overlooked to being loved and celebrated. Maybe you've gone from having a job you hated to a job you love. Maybe you've gone from being told what to do all the time to now you're the boss. There's some other people that you can tell what to do. Now, many of us might say, I wish I had that kind of experience more often. But here's the thing, sudden success and power can be dizzying as well as exhilarating. In an essay on Abraham Lincoln, the 19th century author Robert Ingersoll wrote this, "Nothing discloses real character like the use of power. It is easy for the weak to be gentle. Most people can bear adversity, but if you wish to know what a person really is, give him power. This is the supreme test." So what does this story have to say to us if we're like Pharaoh, unsettled after prolonged success, or if we're like Joseph, successful after prolonged difficulty? This morning I want to look at God's purpose for Pharaoh, God's purpose for Joseph, and God's purpose for us. First, let's look at God's purpose for Pharaoh. Right, Pharaoh has two vivid dreams. He wakes up and it seemed so real. It seemed like it was really happening, and then he wakes up and realizes it's only a dream. But of course, he's had these two dreams in a row on the same night that are terrifying. Right? Think of it. The symbols of scarcity in each dream eat up the symbols of abundance. The thin and ugly cows eat up the plump and attractive cows. And when Pharaoh describes his dream, he says, it didn't make the thin and ugly cows look one bit better. Right? Imagine if you're in charge of a whole nation and you have these two dreams one night and the symbols of disaster are eating up the symbols of prosperity. And you think, yikes. Right? What's going on? Right, we might feel like Pharaoh did here, unsettled, troubled, haunted, wanting some kind of explanation. So Pharaoh asks his smartest guys to help him understand his dreams, but they can't. Now, did they really not understand the dreams at all? Or did they just not want to be the bearers of bad news? The dreams are obviously bad news at some level. And nobody likes to bring bad news to the boss, especially when the boss has absolute power, as Pharaoh did, right? If I see a problem, but I don't have a good solution to that problem, one way to deal with it is pretend the problem doesn't exist and just keep on going as if I saw nothing. This is the main way that our modern culture deals with the reality of death. Death is an unsettling subject. It's hard to talk about. We don't quite know how to deal with it, so we mostly avoid talking about it. This wasn't always the case. So if you went back in time 200 years ago here in New England, young children who are learning to read were taught that they could die at any moment and they should be ready to meet their maker. So here are a couple of lines from the New England Primer, which is a book that was used to teach children their ABCs. From death's arrest, no age is free. Young children too may die. Oh, that by early grace I might for death prepared be. So back then the approach was face the reality head on. Don't pretend it isn't there. Don't avoid it, but face it. Right? Now, it was also harder to avoid death back then because more people died at young ages of diseases that are treatable today. But even if we live longer today, 100% of us will still die. It's a problem that we can only avoid temporarily. Right? Even if there is a part of us that wants to avoid unpleasant realities and not talk about them, there's also a part of us that longs to hear and know the truth and face it head on. Pharaoh wasn't satisfied with no explanation. He couldn't just pretend the problem didn't exist. So, at his cupbearer's suggestion, he calls upon the Hebrew prisoner, Joseph, who had been a straight shooter in the last chapter. He told it like it was. He didn't just say nice-sounding things. Verse 25 to 32, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams as two dreams with one message from God. That solves the problem of what the dreams meant, but of course it introduces another problem. Now Pharaoh is facing an imminent disaster that he can't manage, right? His country has 7 years of famine. That's not going to look good for him, maintaining his power. How is he going to hold on to things? And Joseph is the solution to that problem as well. Joseph proposes a wise plan, verse 33 to 36, to counteract the coming disaster. Store up grain diligently during the years of abundance to cushion the blow when the years of scarcity come. So what we see here is that God sent Joseph to meet Pharaoh's need. God sent Joseph to Pharaoh when Pharaoh was unsettled and anxious and desperately searching for answers and not knowing where to turn. And if you can identify with any of Pharaoh's feelings, if there's something that's making you feel unsettled and anxious, if there's a problem that you don't know how to solve and you might be trying to avoid it, but you sort of know in the back of your head that it's there and you haven't dealt with it, the same God who cared about Pharaoh and sent Joseph to help Pharaoh cares about you, cares about us. Over the years, I've talked with many people who have been very successful but who have found themselves unsettled and anxious and not knowing where to turn. And sometimes that inner unrest has led them to consider the Christian faith seriously for the first time in their lives. Before I was a pastor, I worked for 8 years as a campus minister. For 6 of those years, I worked with students in Middletown at Wesleyan University. One of the students I got to know during those years was a guy named Simon. Simon was very smart. He had received an extremely selective, a full academic scholarship to Wesleyan University. He was excelling in the hardest major that the college offered. He was headed for success in his future career. He is very successful in his career today. He was tough-minded. He was intensely philosophical. Now, Simon had had some Christian upbringing, but when I first met him, he was an agnostic. He said, I'm not convinced. I'm not sure. He said, I've become disillusioned with blind faith. Just believing because I'm told to believe. But he thought a lot about where does morality come from? And where does meaning in life come from? And the more he thought, the more troubled he became. He wrote this, describing his feelings, his thoughts at the time. We have a moral compass within each of us. We know when we go astray. We tell a little lie and feel guilty. Do someone wrong and suffer the consequences in our conscience. But then he says, so where does this moral compass come from? He says, perhaps morality is just the delicate balance of chemicals in our brains. But then he says, if that's all that it is, life is meaningless. And we're all just headed for oblivion. He says, morality can't just be subjective. Other people do things to us and we feel like they're actually wrong. We see other people do things to other people in the world and think that's wrong. That's obviously wrong. Morality has to come from somewhere. So one evening, I was having dinner with Simon in a campus dining hall. And I remember it was quite a crowded dining hall. It was loud. And out of nowhere, he looks at me across the table and he says, Greg, I had this strange dream recently. In my dream, I pictured all the rules that make up my morality. And then I saw a hand reach out from behind those rules. And in my dream, I took hold of that hand. Now, to say the least, this was not what I expected to hear from a skeptical college student at a secular university in a crowded dining hall. I said to him something like, so what do you think your dream means? And he said, I'm not sure yet. At this point, Simon was like Pharaoh in verse 8. He was troubled by questions, and he didn't have answers. What if our morality comes from a mind greater than ourselves? Could we ever get in touch with that mind? Simon was very successful and deeply unsettled. I'm going to come back to Simon's story toward the end and how God met him. But for now, I want us to turn our attention to Joseph. God provided for Pharaoh, who was by sending Joseph, who was when he was unsettled after prolonged success, and God provided for Joseph by making him successful after prolonged difficulty. So let's look at Joseph in this chapter and God's purpose for him. Right, think about Joseph's experience. For 13 years, he's been a slave and then a prisoner in a foreign land. He's been falsely accused, unfairly punished, carelessly forgotten, and now God turns it all around in one glorious day. At the beginning of the day, he's wearing prison clothes. At the end of the day, he's clothed in garments of fine linen with a gold chain on his neck and Pharaoh's ring on his hand, symbolizing Pharaoh's authority. That's given to him. At the beginning of the day, he's confined to the prison where he's been for the last few years. By the end of the day, he's riding through the streets in a fancy chariot. What a day. Now, from a historical perspective, these details are precisely accurate. We have ancient Egyptian paintings that show Pharaoh elevating someone to a position of significant authority in his kingdom using these exact symbols. A gold chain, Pharaoh putting a gold chain around the guy's neck, a ring, fine linen garments, and a chariot. So this is not just a sort of fictional or highly embellished story that somebody made up long after the fact out of their own head. This is exactly what it would have looked like in ancient Egypt. Right? We have ancient Egyptian paintings that have survived depicting something like this. In verse 37 to 45, Pharaoh raises up Joseph to the highest position of leadership in all the land, second in command to Pharaoh himself. So just as God had sent Joseph to meet Pharaoh's need, God also sent Pharaoh to meet Joseph's need. Right? Isn't it interesting how God uses Joseph in Pharaoh's life and how God uses Pharaoh in Joseph's life at the same time to meet each other's needs in an unexpected way? But again, think about Joseph's experience. Whenever anyone obtains this level of near absolute power, especially if you get there as fast as Joseph did, it's easy to let it get to your head. We can all think of people who have power and prestige and wealth and who become arrogant and overbearing and manipulative or terrified of losing it. But notice what Joseph does in verses 46 to 57, after Pharaoh elevates him to this very high position and makes everybody bow before him and says, "You're second in command over all of Egypt." What does he do? He just goes out and does his job well. Verse 46, Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. He gets right to work, organizing storehouses in all the cities, gathering up huge amounts of grain to prepare for the coming famine. Then he starts a family. In verses 50 to 52, he and his wife have two kids. So Joseph is faithful in his work. We've seen that when he was in Potiphar's house. We've seen that when he was in the prison. And now we see it when he's in Pharaoh's palace. He was faithful in a little, and now he's faithful with much. That's one of the keys sort of throughout the Bible, is to be faithful wherever you are, whether it's with a very little or with very much. And as we saw last week, Joseph displays the humble confidence that should characterize a true believer in God. Right? Joseph trusted that God was in control of this whole situation. He emphasizes that in verse 25, 28, and 32. So he doesn't get frantic. He's not anxious and unsettled like Pharaoh is at the beginning of the chapter. Joseph trusts that God is in control. And so he stays calm. But he's not passive either, right? Joseph isn't like, well, God said the years of famine are going to come, and so I guess we're all just going to die. No, Joseph said, God has revealed this so we can be responsible and take proper precautions and do what we should and can. Joseph believed, God has put me where I am for such a time as this. Joseph believed, God has a purpose for me in the place where he's put me. And so he takes initiative to do what he can. He has humility and confidence because he believes God's in control and he believes God has put him here for a reason, and he should take responsibility for that. So by the end of the chapter, Pharaoh's telling everybody, go to Joseph. Do whatever he says. So Joseph has been humbled by God through his suffering, and so when he's exalted, he's able to use his power for the common good and for God's glory. Now, Joseph wasn't perfect, and the point of this chapter is not to imitate his actions in every detail. Like, for example, look at verse 51. Joseph names his first son Manasseh, which sounds like the Hebrew word for making to forget. And he explains this, for God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. Now, obviously, Joseph had some pretty traumatic memories of how his brothers had treated him, right? Ganging up on him, selling him into slavery, throwing him in a pit. It's understandable that he wanted to put those memories behind him. But, as we'll see in the next few chapters, God didn't want Joseph to permanently forget his family and never see them again. Right? Joseph's still a work in progress. God has more work to do in Joseph. We're all works in progress as well. And God is continuing his work in us. But though Joseph wasn't perfect, we see, even when Joseph became very successful, he maintained his faith and loyalty to God. He stayed grounded in his relationship with God, rather than letting it all get to his head. Verse 16, before he interprets Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh says, hey, I've heard you're an expert. I've heard you can do this. I've heard you've got these skills. And Joseph says, it's not about me, but God can answer your dream. God can give you the answer you need. He doesn't take the glory for himself. He gives credit to God as simply using him as God's instrument. And Pharaoh recognizes this in verse 38. He says, the Spirit of God is in you. God has shown you all this. And even though Joseph was living in Egypt where people worship many different gods, Joseph continued to worship the one true God. And he wanted to pass on the faith that he had to his kids. So verse 52, he names his second son Ephraim. And Ephraim sounds like the Hebrew word for to be fruitful. He says, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. In other words, Joseph is saying, God has been with me at every step along this winding road, even in this foreign land, which was hostile for so long to me. So we've seen God's purpose for Pharaoh, who was unsettled after prolonged success. We've seen God's purpose for Joseph, who was successful after prolonged difficulty. So finally, I want us to consider God's purpose for us. And to do this, I want us to step back for a moment from chapter 41 and consider the story of Joseph as a whole, what we've seen so far. All right, so far, what have we seen about Joseph? We've seen he was a dearly beloved son. His father loved him. But he was rejected and hated by his brothers. And he was sold by his brothers for the price of a slave. And then he was falsely accused and unfairly punished and left in the pit. But today, this very same Joseph who went through all those things is raised up to the right hand of Pharaoh himself. He's clothed with glory and honor. He's ruling with wisdom and justice. He hears the cries of the hungry and opens the storehouses to meet their need. Now, I want you to think about that story that we've seen so far. If you look at the outline of that story, you can see a faint outline of an even greater leader to come. Because in the New Testament tells us about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was dearly loved by God the Father from all eternity. Even more than Joseph was loved by his earthly father, Jesus, the Son of God, was eternally loved by his heavenly Father. But like Joseph, Jesus came to earth and he was rejected and hated by his own people, even by some of his own blood relatives. Like Joseph, Jesus was betrayed for the price of a slave. Joseph was betrayed for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed for 30. That was the inflation over 1,500 years. It was slower back then. Like Joseph, Jesus was falsely accused and unfairly punished. And Jesus wasn't just forgotten in the dungeon. He was killed and his body was put in a tomb. But just as Joseph's story doesn't end down in the pit, Jesus' story didn't end in the grave. His body didn't stay there. On the third day, the same Jesus who was crucified and condemned to death was raised to life again and crowned with glory and honor. And just like Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, Jesus is now exalted to the right hand of God. Just as every knee in Egypt bowed down before Joseph, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that every knee will one day bow before Jesus Christ. And just as Joseph heard the cries of hungry people in Egypt and responded to them by opening the storehouses to feed them with the bread they hungered for, Jesus Christ hears the cries of people who cry out to him and opens his storehouses to feed us with the bread of life. Do you see how the story of Joseph, the shape of the story of Joseph, points us ahead to the Savior Jesus Christ? How he came all the way down and experienced all the kinds of things that Joseph did, and now how he's exalted even higher than Joseph was here. You know, this is one reason why I am convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. The book of Genesis was written over 1,000 years before Jesus lived, right? But the story of Joseph and so many other stories in the Old Testament, you can look at pretty much every major story in the Old Testament and see how it points forward to Jesus in some way. It sets the stage for what Jesus would later accomplish. It all prepares the way for Jesus, even though no one living in that time could have foreseen what Jesus would do. Right? With mere human insight. The Bible's one unified story. All these little stories all point the way to the big story, which climaxes in Jesus. The Bible's one unified story. It all leads to Jesus. Just as God sent Joseph to meet Pharaoh's need, God has sent Jesus to meet our need. Maybe you're like Pharaoh, successful in certain ways, but unsettled and anxious and looking for answers deep down. After Simon had his strange dream, where he saw the rules that made up his morality and saw a hand reaching out from behind him and saw himself reaching out in his dream and taking hold of that hand, he kept on thinking, what if our sense of morality comes from a mind greater than ourselves, a mind far more precise and far more pure than our own conscience, a perfect and absolute mind? But he says, if that's true, we could never face such a mind that has powerfully instilled a sense of morality into every human being, and every day I don't live up to that perfect standard of morality. I find myself totally morally bankrupt. Could God just forgive? No. If God simply let bygones be bygones, he would no longer be absolute and perfect. A mere mind cannot forgive, but a person can. And if God, the source of all of our morality and conscience, if God became a person, he writes, this is where Christianity comes into the picture. It is the only product on the market with a personal God who becomes a human being in order to rescue us from our moral bankruptcy. You see, not long afterwards, well, actually it was a little while afterwards, I think it was several months afterwards, after he had his dream, Simon did, in real life, what he had seen himself do in his dream. He reached out and took hold of Jesus Christ and trusted in him. And a few months later, when he got baptized, he wrote all this out. He wrote a very long explanation of what had led him to that point and sent it to his family and friends and a lot of people. I've read only a small part of what he wrote. If you're wrestling with unanswered questions, if you know that all is not well, let me encourage you to do what Simon did. There's a hand reaching out to you from behind your morality and your conscience. Reach out and take hold of it. But according to the Bible, there's even more. Jesus is not just a hand reaching out and beckoning us. The Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus, we see the face of God. we see the true character of God in the person of Jesus Christ himself. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the only Son, who is nearest to the Father's heart, has made him known." Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, but Jesus interprets God the Father's heart. Right? Through Joseph, Pharaoh found an answer to what his dreams meant. But through Jesus, we find an answer to who is God and what is he like. If we look at Jesus, he is the answer. And he isn't just the explanation of who God really is. He intervened. Like Joseph intervened to rescue the starving people in Egypt, Jesus has intervened to rescue us from the great disaster to come, from death and eternal judgment. Jesus says, "Come to me. I'm the bread of life. Come and eat free of charge. If you believe in me, you won't go away hungry." Maybe you're like Joseph. Maybe you're suddenly successful and overjoyed and relieved after a long period of frustration and difficulty. But remember this. Here's how you stay grounded if you get a break when you're least expecting it. No matter how much success or power or money or fame you ever get, you'll never get anything close to what Jesus has. Our greatest human accomplishments are like 100 candles on a birthday cake. They look nice for a few minutes in a dark room until all the wax starts dripping and making a mess everywhere. But 100 candles don't compare to a moment to the glory of the sun, lighting up the horizon, driving away the darkness, illuminating the world around us in color. Brothers and sisters in Christ, keep the surpassing greatness and the unparalleled glory of Jesus and the overwhelming love of Jesus at the center of your vision. Nothing else that you ever take hold of on this earth will ever compare with him. Any physical blessing, any financial blessing, any emotional relief, all those things are a tiny shadow compared to his brightness and glory and enduring nature. If you experience your greatest victories in union with Jesus, you can enjoy them fully without letting them get to your head. You can celebrate them without becoming arrogant about them. You can do your job well like Joseph did and know that God has put you in the place you are for such a time as this, and you can give glory to God for all things like Joseph did here. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for how you met Pharaoh and how you sent Joseph to show him the way forward, to speak to his anxiety, to interpret his dreams and intervene to save the people from famine. We thank you for how you used Pharaoh to bring Joseph out of prison after such a long time, after so many hard and unfair years. But we thank you especially for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he willingly suffered to redeem us, and he is now exalted. Please help us. Help us where we are unsettled and anxious to run to you and know that you will receive us and that you have all the spiritual food that we need. Help us when we are successful and when we might be tempted to let it get to our head, when we might be tempted to focus on the things that we have achieved or the things that you have given us and forget you. Help us to see your all-surpassing greatness and glory and power. Help us to reach out and trust in you and take hold of your hand in our greatest trials and anxieties and in our greatest successes and victories. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.